Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
God never changes something from good to worse. He never changes it from better to bad. But when God makes a change, it's an improvement. If God saw the priesthood as it was instituted in ancient Israel, the priesthood that came from the tribe of Levi, the priesthood that descended through the family of Aaron, if God saw that priesthood, but then later on announced, I'm making another order of priesthood, a priesthood according to Melchizedek. We know this. We know that it's an improvement. We know that it's better.
God is good, and He only makes changes in the lives of His children for the better, never for the worse. Even though we may go through trials, God is working behind the scenes, creating something good out of those circumstances. As Pastor David continues to teach through the book of Hebrews, he'll be explaining that in the same way God took the priesthood and changed it for the better in Jesus, He is in the business of changing our lives for the better as well. Now, with today's message, here's Pastor David.
Last week, our text dealt with this man who, as I've described before, sort of streaked across the sky of the Old Testament, this man whose name was Melchizedek. And as he was described for us and sort of teased out for us in the text last week, those first 10 verses of Hebrews chapter 7, we saw that Melchizedek was this man who was the king of righteousness. He was the king of Jerusalem. He was the king of peace. But as much as anything, he was the priest of the Most High God. And as priest of God Most High, he did several things in relation to the great patriarch Abraham. First of all, he served Abraham a meal of communion, a meal of sacred fellowship, bringing him bread and wine. Secondly, he received tithes, that is, gifts from the resources of Abraham. And then thirdly, what he did for Abraham was he blessed him as the priest of God Most High. So this remarkable man, Melchizedek. But I don't blame you or anybody else for taking a look at those first 10 verses of Hebrews chapter 7 and sort of asking yourself, so? What's the big deal? Okay, great. This man named Melchizedek. Now, in the second half of the chapter, the writer of the Hebrews is going to start bringing to us in great power and clarity why it's so important that we know something about this man, Melchizedek. You see, from here on, he's going to explain to us based on another passage in the Old Testament that mentions Melchizedek. You see, last week we took a look at the first passage in the Old Testament, the three verses from Genesis chapter 14 that mention this man Melchizedek. Oh, great, there's three verses in Genesis chapter 14. But there's also one other very important verse in Psalm 110, verse 4, that mentions Melchizedek. And it's around that one single quotation from Psalm 110 that the rest of Hebrews chapter 7 is based upon. So let's look together first, before we look at Hebrews chapter 7, first at that one verse from Psalm 110, verse 4, where it simply says this, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Now King David, who was the king over Israel at that time, he wrote this psalm as a prophet, as a messianic prophet, looking forward to the work and the ministry of the Messiah. So when David says that the Lord swore, you are a priest forever, he's not saying that God said it to him, though there's a fascinating secondary sense in which that may be true that I won't go into this morning. But no, the real person in view here is God's Messiah, Jesus Christ. That the Father has sworn to the Son, you, Jesus Messiah, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, keeping that in mind, let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 7 now, beginning at verse 11. "Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not be called according to the order of Aaron?" You see, here, by asking the pointed question, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, he's showing how significant it is that God announced another order of priesthood in Psalm 110. You see, we've got to base it on a simple premise. God does nothing unnecessarily. God doesn't change things just for the sake of changing things. He always has a purpose. And if I might say, God never changes something from good to worse. He never changes it from better to bad. But when God makes a change, it's an improvement. If God saw the priesthood as it was instituted in ancient Israel, the priesthood that came from the tribe of Levi, the priesthood that descended through the family of Aaron, if God saw that priesthood, but then later on announced, I'm making another order of priesthood, a priesthood according to Melchizedek. We know this. We know that it's an improvement. We know that it's better. If everything was perfect with the order according to the priesthood of Aaron, God would have never announced another priesthood. But the simple fact that God describes a priest according to the order of Melchizedek in Psalm 110 shows that there is something lacking in the priesthood according to Aaron. He would never establish an unnecessary priesthood. Now going on now to verse 12 of Hebrews 7, he says this, "For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of law." See again, he's logically developing from that statement in Psalm 110. God would never introduce a new priesthood if it was not necessary. Therefore, he didn't introduce an inferior priesthood with the order of Melchizedek, but actually a greater one. And God wanted the priesthood changed. And if you notice there, it says in verse 12 that it was of necessity. And he's going to explain more why it was of necessity. Look at here verses 13 and 14 where he says this. "For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which the tribe of Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood." Friends, please impress upon your minds the statements in there in verses 13 and 14. He's dealing with a subject head on. That Jesus, that is, he of whom these things are spoken, Jesus, the one who is made a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, Jesus is not from the tribe of Levi. Jesus is not from the family of Aaron. Now look, I don't blame anybody here for kind of thinking, so what? What do I care? Well, no. You're not a Jewish person of the first century. You see, if I were to speak to you, let's pretend you're a Jewish person of the first century, and I were to say to you, Jesus is your high priest, immediately you would think back and respond, no, he's not. He can't be a high priest. He's of the tribe of Judah. He's of the family of David. He's not of the tribe of Levi, of the family of Aaron. He can't be my high priest. And then I answer back, being the writer of the Hebrews, aha, you're forgetting that there's another order of priesthood. An order that's not according to Levi and Aaron, but rather an order of priesthood that is according to the Melchizedek priesthood. And this order of Melchizedek is not only a different priesthood, I don't mind telling you, it's a better priesthood. Jesus, as high priest, is better than your Aaronic high priest. Now, not to put down the Aaronic high priest, they serve their place in God's eternal plan. But Jesus can come along and be a greater high priest. Now, let me mention something just as an aside right here. What I see the writer of the Hebrews doing here is something that's very important. He is clearing away an unnecessary intellectual objection to who Jesus is and what he did. You see, I imagine that first century Christian from a Jewish background saying, Jesus is my high priest. I just don't get it. How can that be? He's not from the tribe of Levi. He's not of the family of Aaron. And the writer of the Hebrews coming along and very brilliantly and patiently explaining, no, you don't understand. Let's clear away that unnecessary objection. Now, friends, isn't it true that some people today have unnecessary objections to Jesus Christ? They get caught up on this aspect of science or another aspect of politics or something like this. And oftentimes what they form is unnecessary objections to who Jesus is and what he did for them. I think that we need to be a little bit like the writer of the Hebrews and do whatever we can to sweep away those unnecessary objections and say, look at Jesus, look at who he is and the greatness of what he's done for you. Now going on now to verse 15, here he's speaking more about this other order of priesthood where he says, "And it is yet far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arose another priest who has come, not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. You see, now he's starting to tell us why the order of Melchizedek is better. One reason why it's better is because it's eternal. Did you catch that phrase from Psalm 110? He said, you are a priest temporarily, according to the order of Melchizedek. Is that what it says? How about this? You are a priest for as long as you live, according to the order of Melchizedek. That's not what it says either. What does it say? You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. You see, every priest that came, descended from Aaron, died. His priesthood was limited. But you know what's great about the priesthood of Jesus? It says right there in verse 17, you are a priest forever. It could only be said of the Messiah, who was a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. It could never be said of a priest according to the order of Aaron. And none of those priests had the power, as it says there in verse 17, the power of an endless life. But Jesus Christ himself has that power. Matter of fact, I want you to think about this. There was a moment when the priesthood of Aaron and the priesthood of Melchizedek came into conflict. And you know what that was? That was when the priesthood of Aaron had a hand. They weren't solely responsible, but they had a hand for sending Jesus to the cross. Did they not? Matthew chapter 27 verse 1 says this. When the morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. You see, among those who conspired to put Jesus to death were some of those who represented the priesthood of Aaron. You could say that at that moment, the priesthood of Aaron was battling against the priesthood of Melchizedek. And which one came out on top? Well, Jesus did not remain in that tomb, did he? But according to the power of an endless life, he rose from the dead. And he showed, yes, my priesthood is greater than any of those Aaronic priests who opposed me. And that's a glorious thing. It's a beautiful thing. It's a Jesus exalted thing. And therefore, it shows us that God has something better to bring us through this order of Melchizedek. Look at here, verses 18 and 19. For he says, for on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope, through which we draw near to God. You see, he says here very insightfully in verse 18, because of the weakness and unprofitableness of the commandment, that the law makes nothing perfect. Verse 19 mentions, does the law make nothing perfect? You see, the law of God does a great job of establishing God's holy standard. But you know what the law cannot do? It can't save you. Go ahead and go to the Ten Commandments. Can the Ten Commandments save you? Can the Ten Commandments rescue you? No, they can't. The Ten Commandments can show you God's holy standard, which is important for us to see and to try to order our lives by, is it not? But I tell you what else the Ten Commandments shows me. The Ten Commandments shows me that I am a lawbreaker, that I can't keep the law of God. The Ten Commandments show me and show you as well, whether you realize it or not. If you look at them honestly, you'll see that the Ten Commandments show you that we need a Savior. And so there's a very limited power in the commandments of God to save us. But no, rather, you see in verse 19 that very powerful phrase that the law made nothing perfect. Friends, the law is valuable as it shows us God's holy standard. It's valuable as it shows us the heart and the mind of God. The law is valuable as it shows us that we are sinners in need of a Savior. But I want this verse to be written upon your mind and upon your soul. The law made nothing perfect. And friends, this should be a reminder to any of us who have legalistic tendencies in the body of Christ. That we have this tendency. Personally, I kind of believe that a legalistic attitude, a performance-based relationship with God, that's almost our default position. We'll always move back there if we don't study ourselves to stay in the grace of God. But if we study ourselves to stay in the grace of God, this is what we find. We find that the law can't make us perfect, but Jesus can. The commandments of God are like an x-ray. They're like an MRI, a diagnostic tool. God looks at the x-ray of my heart given to us by the law, and he says, that's pretty bad. You're terminal. Dr. Law can only diagnose my problem. I better go to Dr. Jesus to get healed. And that's what he does. The law made nothing perfect. It serves a beautiful place in God's role. I need the law. You need the law. But let it be written upon the heart and the mind of every follower of Jesus Christ. We don't look to the law to perfect us. We look to Jesus to complete us. And so we want to stay away from those legal tendencies of measuring our relationship with God on the basis of our own performance. No, we put our faith in Jesus, not upon our own performance. And that's why it gives us here, look at this, I love it in verse 19. It gives us a better hope through which we draw near to God. The law does not give you a better hope. Matter of fact, there's not much hope in the law at all. If we want to use that analogy of a medical diagnosis, when the law x-rays my heart and when God, that expert radiologist, reads it to me, that doesn't give me hope. It tells me I'm terminal. But when Dr. Jesus walks into the room and I put my trust in him, that gives me a better hope. Friends, don't you need that? By the way, don't you need a better hope? I love that phrase, a better hope. Better than any kind of hope that the world can give. Isn't the world in the business of peddling false hope? Oh, look, do this and it'll fulfill your life. Oh, put your energies in this direction and it'll give you the peace that you want. You know, follow after this path, do this diet, get this thing done, work on this other thing, and it'll all make you happy and filled with satisfaction. Friends, not only is that not good hope, it's often false hope. But Jesus himself comes to us, and what does he offer us? A better hope. I love that phrase over and over again, that he gives us a better hope through which we draw near to God. Friends, if you are living primarily a legal relationship with God, and let me define a legal relationship with God. A legal relationship with God basically says this: when I'm a good boy, God loves me. When I'm a bad boy, God doesn't like me. That's the way many of us live, just by instinct. Friends, this is what you have to realize, is that our standing before God is not based primarily on our performance. No, it's based on who Jesus is and what he's done for us. Now, I don't want to imply for a moment that God doesn't care how I live my life. No, he cares very much from it. But he cares about it from that platform of his love and grace, not from that platform of a legal relationship. Therefore, he says that we have a better hope through which we draw near to God because we have a better priesthood, because we have a better high priest. We also have a better hope and this invitation to draw near to God, to get close to him. I love thinking about how in the priesthood of the Old Testament, everything said, stay away. There were walls and veils and barriers and requirements that told the people, stay away from the presence of God. You can't get too close. But under the order of Melchizedek and under our greater high priest, what does God say? He says, draw near. Come close, draw near. That's why he invites us to draw near. That's why we love to do it when we worship the Lord collectively. Don't you love just to worship God together collectively here and draw near to God, to sense his presence? To know that the Holy Spirit of God is among us. What we're simply doing is responding to God's invitation that says, draw near to me. And that's what we do in the name of Jesus, our greater high priest. So now starting at verse 20 to the end of the chapter, he's going to talk more about this superiority of this priesthood of Jesus. First of all, verses 20 and 21 explain that this priesthood is better because it's founded on an oath from God. Look at it there in verse 20. It says, inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. You see, the priesthood of Jesus, the priesthood of Melchizedek, it was established with an oath. Do you remember that from Psalm 110? What does Psalm 110 verse 4 say? It says, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. God swears an oath to the priesthood of Jesus according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, the Aaronic priesthood, it wasn't formed under an oath. It was formed under a law and under religious rituals. That's what formed the Aaronic priesthood. Now again, we're not being anti-Aaronic priesthood. God had a role for it. But what we're simply trying to say is that God brought a better priesthood along in the way of Jesus. And it was certified by the oath of God. The Aaronic priesthood didn't have an oath, but the Melchizedek priesthood was sealed with an oath, a promise from God. Now look at verse 22, where he says this. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. I love that phrase in verse 22. Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. The word that's translated surety there in my New King James Version at Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22, it describes somebody who gives security, who sort of co-signs for a loan, who guarantees payment, or who puts up bail for a prisoner. Do you understand what this means? It means that Jesus is the guarantee of a better covenant with God. Have you ever wondered, Lord, how can I know? How can I know that it's all for real? How can I know that all these wonderful promises that are declared to me through the good news of Jesus Christ? How can I know the forgiveness? How can I know that peace with God? How can I know that an eternal future with you is all settled? What can you do to prove it to me? And God says, I swear to you, I give you the promise. I give you the guarantee. I give you the down payment of my Son himself. Isn't that beautiful? Not something that Jesus said, not something that Jesus paid, but Jesus himself. Jesus has become surety of a better covenant. He says this, I love you so much and I'm so anxious to prove it. I put myself on the line. I'll stand as the guarantee. I'll be the co-signer. I'll be the one who gives you bail so that you can be freed from your prison of doubt and fear. Jesus himself becomes the guarantee of that better covenant. Now, friends, no high priest, according to the order of Aaron, ever could or would do such a thing. But our great high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, he becomes the guarantee of a better covenant. Now, the old covenant had a mediator, but no one to guarantee the people's side of the covenant. Therefore, they continually failed under it. But the new covenant that God makes with us, it has a guarantee. Jesus signs it for us. Therefore, the new covenant depends on what Jesus did and not on and on who Jesus is, not on what we do or who we are. He is the guarantee of the covenant and we are not. That's why he can use that phrase. I love it there in verse 19, by so much more. That's how great Jesus' work is with this. By so much more. But that's not all. Look at verse 23. Now he's going to describe how it's better because it has an unchanging priesthood. Look at it here, verse 23. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. I love that idea there, verse 23, how he says, there were many priests, the priesthood of the law of Moses, the Aaronic priesthood, it constantly changed. You know, you might have a good high priest in one generation, and then the next high priest, maybe he was a scoundrel. It didn't matter, it was a hereditary office, didn't really care about the character of the man.
Well, that concludes the teaching portion of today's broadcast of Enduring Word with Pastor David Guzik of Calvary Chapel of Santa Barbara. Join us next time as Pastor David continues teaching verse by verse through the book of Hebrews. Again, you've been listening to Enduring Word, the teaching ministry of Pastor David Guzik of Calvary Chapel in Santa Barbara, California. You can learn a great deal about Enduring Word by visiting our website. The web address is enduringword.com. That's enduringword.com. You can listen to the rest of Pastor David's messages from the book of Hebrews, as well as other messages taught from God's Word from the main menu. The best place to obtain Pastor David's teachings is through the Enduring Word podcast. Log on to enduringword.com and click on the podcast option. Once you subscribe, you'll always receive the latest messages from Pastor David. Again, the website for all this information is enduringword.com. So log on to enduringword.com and continue studying with us today. If you'd like to talk with someone here at the church, call us at 805-730-1400. That's 805-730-1400. Once again, you've been listening to Enduring Word with Pastor David Guzik of Calvary Chapel in Santa Barbara, California, a listener-supported program. Please tune in next time as Pastor David continues teaching verse by verse through the book of Hebrews. That's next time on Enduring Word.